Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be in the house of God. And I did appreciate Brother Zachary's devotional also about the tongue. All of us have got to contend with our tongue sometime or other in life. And the sooner we allow God to help us bring that under control, the better our life is going to be. Just let God control it. Because man, as he said, no man has learned to control the tongue on his own. It's just not possible. All right, going into the message, our last instruction class, we had about the Holy Spirit and also the fall of man. But the Holy Spirit, I've chosen to speak about the Holy Ghost today. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit that was given to each one of us. And it's I'll be using some out of Acts chapter 19, the first seven verses there. Just starting out as back in the days when the Christian church was still very young, an evangelist came to the city of Ephesus there. And there he met 12 men who were followers of John the Baptist. They were sincere men who believed devoutly in God the Father and accepted most of what we would call the Christian code of conduct. What these men believed was true and necessary and good, but something was lacking. And as a missionary evangelist was probing to discover what they lacked, he found that they had never, ever heard of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. Could someone tell me who that evangelist was? Without first reading. Anyone? Paul. Yeah, the Apostle Paul. The evangelist was Apostle Paul, and he gladly brought these men to the gospel in a more complete way. I think if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that, about Apollos also was at that point in life. And Priscilla and Agrippa and, Priscilla and Aquila actually showed him a more excellent way. And these also, when they had been instructed carefully, he baptized them in the Christian faith. And this had taken place in the city of Ephesus. And of course, Ephesus, as we know, was also the home of the dedicated temple dedicated to Diana, which is the goddess of lust, the place where thousands of people practiced open prostitution day after day. It was a very wicked city. But these 12 men believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and were empowered with the Holy Spirit. And that was in this city that we find here where one of the strongest New Testament churches was in Ephesus in those times. The primary cause for the deadness and indifference in our churches today is due, I believe, to the fact that the average church member knows practically nothing of the Holy Spirit. Is that true? I believe that's very true. And it has not experienced the fullness of the Spirit in our lives. Probably no other doctrine in the Bible has possibly been misunderstood or neglected as much. Or maybe even more abused concerning the Holy Spirit and His ministry through the ages. So we'd like to look today at the person of the Holy Ghost, His deity, and His work in our lives today. So if we go there to Acts chapter 19, we'd like to read the first seven verses there. And it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the upper coast and came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So Paul came to preach the gospel with while Apollos was in Corinth. There's something I think that we need to note here also in this. Paul was not grudged that Apollos had entered into his labors and was building on his foundation, but that he rejoiced in that and went on to a new work that was cut out for him at Ephesus with cheerfulness and satisfaction of being in the work of God, because he knew that such an able minister of the New Testament as Apollos was now in Corinth carrying on the good work there. So that's something to be appreciated. The work continues. Paul didn't think he had to do it all himself, but he was happy to turn it something over to someone else, knowing that the truth would still be spoken. In our message a couple of weeks ago, we read there in Acts chapter 18 that Paul was going through the country of Galatia and Phrygia, having passed through the upper coasts, Pontus and Bithynia, that lay north, and eventually came here to Ephesus, where he had left Aquila and Priscilla. And he found them again. At his first coming, he met with some disciples there, of course, who had professed their faith in Christ as a true Messiah, but as yet were babes in the school of Christ under, we could say, his usher, John the Baptist. They were much of the same standing there, as we mentioned earlier, of Apollos when he came to Ephesus. But it seems that they had not had an opportunity there, to get acquainted with Aquila and Priscilla. Or maybe they hadn't been there long enough yet. Or maybe they were also even unwilling, not quite as willing to take instructions as Apollos was. Otherwise, they might have had the way of God expounded to them more perfectly as Apollos had. They did believe in the Son of God. But Paul asks whether they had received the Holy Ghost. Matthew Henry says, extraordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost were conferred upon the apostles and other disciples presently after Christ's ascension, which frequently repeated upon occasion, had they participated in these gifts. In other words, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you had the seal of Christ's doctrine in yourselves? We are not to expect any such extra gifts as they had then, the canon of the New Testament being long since completed and ratified. We depend upon that as the most sure word of prophecy. But there are graces of the Spirit given unto all believers, which are as earnests unto them. And we can read about some of those in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, where he says that now he that which establishes us with you in Christ hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So if we look up the definition of earnest, it says a thing intended or regarded as a sign or promise of what is to come. Something given as a token or a promise of more later on. And that is what the Spirit is to us. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he says that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Our eternal inheritance, the Spirit is given unto us as an earnest of our eternal inheritance. Matthew Henry goes on to say that now it concerns us all who profess the Christian faith seriously to ask whether we have received the Holy Ghost or not. Do we bring forth the fruits of the Spirit? Are we led by the Spirit? Do we walk in the Spirit? Are we under the government of the Spirit? Paul explains to them that the true intent and meaning of John's baptism is referring to Jesus Christ. In other words, John's baptism is a very good thing as far as it went, because John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, but this baptism he required people to be sorry. By this baptism he required people to be sorry for their sins, to confess them and turn from them. This is a great point gained, but he shows them that John's baptism had a further reference. He never designed that those he baptized should rest there, but told them that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, Jesus Christ. That his baptism of repentance was designed only to prepare the way of the Lord. John was a great and good man, but Christ is a prince. And of course, it shows here that when they were baptized, shown the error that they had were led into, they thankfully accepted it and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So let's now look at who the Holy Spirit is. And here a while back, I'm not sure how long ago, it's been a while, Brother Paul Miller from Kansas gave me a pamphlet on the, it was called, entitled, The Mission of the Holy Spirit. And it was written by Harold S. Martin. So I've chosen to use that today as the message, because I was really blessed with it, and it helped me see things a little differently. So first of all, the personality of the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? Many regard the Spirit merely as an impersonal force, a sort of divine influence emanating from God. They think that the Spirit of God is just a synonym for the power of God, and that the Spirit is some kind of mysterious power floating around in the air. But the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person, a being, and not merely some kind of force or influence. It is true that the Holy Spirit does not have a body like we have, but Jesus always used the personal pronouns when speaking of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Jesus used a personal pronoun. Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit as a person. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is someone, not something. And let's also note that the Holy Spirit manifests personal characteristics. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says that he has knowledge. The things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit knows. He has knowledge. He knows things of God, and knowledge implies personality. Romans 8:27 says that the Holy Spirit has a mind. Revelations 2:7 says that he speaks unto the churches. All these statements and many others like them indicate the Holy Spirit is a person, and therefore we must always be careful to speak of the Holy Spirit in personal terms. We should always speak of him and never use the pronoun it, because the Holy Spirit is a person. It is part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is a person distinct from God the Father and God the Son, and yet he is united in both the Father and the Son in the mysterious oneness of the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. And the phrase the Holy Spirit is not merely a figurative expression for the divine energy of God. The Holy Spirit is an intelligent person possessed with all the attributes of personality. So it is a person. Maybe that can help us gain a little bit better view of who the Holy Spirit really is. And going on with the deity of the Holy Spirit, that he is a part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are one. The Holy Spirit is not merely a person. He is a divine person. The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is God. Acts 5 tells us about the Ananias and Sapphira. The account there where Peter said to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Ghost? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." So he put the Holy Ghost together with God in there. When Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, he was lying to God. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is God. Then, too, the Holy Spirit does things which only God can do. For example, the Holy Spirit had a part in the creation. Did we realize that? Brother Ralph talked about the creation, or the first verse in the Bible, last Sunday, I believe. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says, "The Spirit of God moved upon the waters," the face of the waters. The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was there. It had a part in the creation. Job says, "The Spirit of God hath made me. The breath of the Almighty hath given me life." The scriptures ascribe the work of creation to God the Father, God the Son, also to the Holy Spirit. Only God can create, and therefore this is another evidence of the Holy Spirit is God. And also notice that the name of the Spirit is coupled with the name of God the Father and God the Son. Jesus commanded his disciples in Matthew 28:19 to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Suppose that this would read, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of Paul." We would object to that. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't go together like that. Paul was merely a man, a powerful man in God's eyes, or in God's work, a powerful man. But you see, the very fact that the name of the Holy Spirit is coupled with the name of the Father and the Son argues for his deity. He is part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit has the same essential deity as the Father and God the Son. The Spirit is to be worshipped and adored and loved and obeyed in the same way that we worship the Father. He is a part of the Trinity. In fact, at our instruction class, one brother asked if we ever pray to the Holy Spirit, or is it appropriate to pray to the Holy Spirit? I forget exactly how it was worded, something to that effect. Do we ever do that, or should we always pray to the Father or Jesus? I'm not sure if we totally came up with a conclusion to that one, but my personal opinion of that is that we most times pray to the Father, God the Father, but we're not excluding the Son or the Holy Spirit in there because they are one. But I am open to correction on that view as far as that goes. And whatever it is there. The Holy Spirit is not some mysterious power floating around in the air. Not the mystical power of God that we somehow get a hold of it and use it. The Holy Spirit is a divine living person who desires to get a hold of us and use us. I think that's sometimes a little bit the wrong view that we have, that we possess the Holy Spirit so that we can do things, but we need to have the Spirit indwelling in us so that He can use us for His purposes. I think sometimes we get that turned around a little bit. And then also the work of the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures teach us that the Holy Spirit is eternal and that His work has always been going on. He had a work to do in the past, He has a work to do in the present, and He will have a work to do in the ages to come. So in the past, the Holy Spirit had a part in the work of the creation. He superintended the writing of the Holy Scriptures. He kept the writers from error as they penned the Bible. The holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things. And in the future, the Holy Spirit also will have a work to do. But today, we want to look at the mission of the Holy Spirit in this present age in which we live right now. So one thing the Holy Spirit does is regenerates. The whole process of becoming a Christian from beginning to the end is really the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit. He begins by bringing conviction into the human heart. When the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit bears that message home to the heart of a sinner and convicts him of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, as we read there in John 16. The Holy Spirit is God's convicting agent to the world. He is the one that puts the pressure on. And He is the one that makes people squirm in their seats. He is the one also that brings tears to the eyes. The Holy Spirit deals with unsaved persons by convicting them of their lost condition. An unsaved person can never, in his own power, come to Christ. That is impossible. Man is entirely cut off from God and blinded until the Holy Spirit opens his eyes and draws him to the Father. Those of us who are Christians now, I believe, can remember how uncomfortable feeling that we had in our unconverted days when we sat under the sound of the gospel. A still small voice would even speak in the wee hours of the night, saying, "What if God would require my soul tonight?" That voice pleading with your heart was or is the Holy Spirit of God convicting you of sin and convincing you of a Savior. Your need of a Savior. That's the Holy Spirit. So don't put it off. if he is talking to you, if you feel that coming on, don't put it off. Too many people have done that and have, I'm sure they regretted it ever since because something happened and they couldn't call on God anymore because it was the end of their life. They waited too long. Don't wait. But not only does the Holy Spirit convict men of sin, he actually imparts new life to those who will respond to the conditions of salvation. The joy, you remember, those of you that have received him, you remember the joy that you experienced once you invited him into your heart. Yes, life hasn't been totally easy ever since, but it has been a joy because you know your sins are forgiven. You are free. There's just nothing like that feeling. The Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing, which is of the Holy Ghost. The renewing of the Holy Spirit, the new life, the new birth, the new creation, this, the Bible says, is all the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to transform godless, hell-deserving man or woman into a new creature. The Holy Spirit imparts new nature to those who believe in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins. He makes saints out of sinners. He makes children of God out of children of the devil. Of course, all this is supernatural. Its explanation is beyond our human understanding. But it is a miracle that God, the Holy Spirit, performs. There's part of a song that goes like this. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. That's what it took. The miracle, the acting of imparting new life to the unsaved sinner, is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. May he work in our lives. And that's not the only work that he does. The Holy Spirit baptizes. The baptism to which I refer is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Water baptism is an outward symbol that something has taken place within. It's a symbol that of death to an old life of sin and a resurrection of a new life in Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an act of God within one who believes, whereby he is made a member of the body of Christ. The scriptures make it pretty plain that every born-again believer who has met the conditions of salvation has been baptized by the Holy Ghost at the moment of regeneration. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized unto one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we're all baptized into that one Spirit. The day of Pentecost was the occasion of the original baptism of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, after his resurrection, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then Jesus was taken up, and 10 days after his ascension, as the disciples were together with one accord, the Bible says there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. The Holy Spirit filled the room where they were sitting. It filled. They were you could say, immersed in the Holy Spirit. And every believer in Christ today, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13 there, shares that in that baptism of the Holy Ghost in the moment of his regeneration. There were followers of our Lord Jesus before the day of Pentecost. In other words, there were like 120 met in the upper room. And we read also of more than 500 in the country of Galilee. There may have been more. But before Pentecost, each one of these persons was a single unit believer. But when the Holy Spirit descended on the day of Pentecost, all these believers were constituted together in one body of Christ. They were united together into one body, and every true believer today, at the moment of regeneration, becomes a member of Christ's body. And I don't believe any of us can really fathom how that is done. It is a supernatural thing of God. And also the Holy Spirit indwells. The Spirit actually comes into the heart of a newly born child of God to abide there. It's almost inconceivable to believe that God would come and live inside of us. The God of universe, the one that created heaven and earth, would come and wants to live inside of each of us. But it's true. Every person who has met the condition of salvation has received the Holy Spirit at the time of his conversion. The Bible says in Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." When one sincerely and with an honest heart believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and repents of his sins and receives water baptism, the Holy Ghost comes and lives therein. The Spirit does not necessarily infill every believer, but he dwells within them who are believers. Notice how Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" He doesn't say that these Christians, which were guilty of theological mistakes, ought to be temples of the Holy Spirit, but he says that they are temples of the Spirit of God. And then he appeals for the holy life consistent with the standards of this one who dwells within. Our bodies are the headquarters for God here on this earth. And therefore, we need to keep our bodies physically and morally clean because these bodies are the temple of God. My body, where I, the real self, actually live, and the Holy Spirit lives there too. And since we live in the same house, this body, I guess you could say that we are close neighbors. And we need to be careful that we don't allow anything in our lives that would make him, the Holy Spirit, uncomfortable or ill at ease. The Bible says that our body is a dwelling place of the Holy Ghost, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own. We must remember these words and repeat them over and over again. And I think we should say them until they grip us so that we will never forget. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in me. Let's just say it all together. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in me. One more time. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in me. This afternoon, tomorrow, in the coming days, when temptation comes your way, say them again. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in me. And the Holy Spirit infills everyone who has sincerely opened the door of his heart to Christ, has been regenerated, baptized, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But many have not experienced the infilling of the Spirit of God. What was it that caused such a mighty transformation in the lives of those cowardly disciples in the New Testament days? What was it? The answer is simple. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what happened. They were filled. We are not commanded in the Scriptures to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, nor are we commanded to be baptized with the Spirit. These things have already taken place at the moment of our becoming Christians. But we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, we who are servants of the Lord are obligated to be as much dominated and controlled and swayed by the Holy Spirit as a drunkard is with his alcohol. Just as a drunkard gives himself over completely, soul, body, and spirit, to alcohol, all that he has and all that he does to that alcohol, just so we, as who are the children of God, should give ourselves over completely, all that we have and all that we are, to the Spirit's control. Everything. We need men and women who are drunk with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. That's what we need today. The Holy Spirit is a person. He can't be divided. You either have all of him or you have none of him. It's impossible to have part of the Spirit. Our problem is not to get more of the Spirit, but let the Spirit have more of us. That is where the problem is. God desires to fill us with his Spirit, but only what's empty can be filled. Obviously, we can't be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're half full of self and some selfish desires, because it's a fundamental law of nature that two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. That's a fundamental law. The Holy Spirit will not share your heart with some pet transgression or some filthy habit. When sin goes out, the Spirit moves in. It's just as simple as that. In other words, if I take a glass of water and I turn it upside down, all the water runs out. And you may think that the glass is empty. We call that an empty glass. But it's not empty. As soon as the water ran out, the air rushed in. It's still full. It's just filled with something different, because water and air cannot occupy the same space. And so it is with the Spirit. He occupies immediately every part of our being that we surrender to him. The more we get rid of self and our sin, the more we receive of the Holy Spirit. Do you have an unforgiving spirit, a sharp tongue, or a bad habit? Until you get rid of those things, you will never be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must judge sin in our lives, and then when we have confessed it and laid it aside, the Spirit will come in and take complete control. And the scriptures are clear that this experience should be repeated many times. In fact, it should be a daily experience. Ephesians 5:18 literally means keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled. It's a daily thing that we need to continue to get rid of things in our own lives to allow the Spirit to fill more of us. So if you are not a family of God today, why don't you turn from your rebellion against God and trust the Savior? And let the Holy Spirit take control of your life. If you will repent and believe the gospel, God will forgive your sins and blot out the past record of your life. And you'll receive the Holy Spirit who will live in your heart and will help you live your life from this point forward to where you can live a victorious life, a life pleasing to God. Because we cannot please God if we don't have the Spirit within us. Let us bow to pray.